So we sing that song, we start that song, we're, tell me the story of Jesus. We could say, tell me the story of Christmas. But we said, the song says, tell me the story of Jesus. And so we're talking about Christmas. And M stands for Mary. Look with me there in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 31. Scripture says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin, spouse of a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among men, our women. Verse 29, and when she saw him, she was troubled at his sayings, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. The angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. The Bible tells us that Mary was espoused. We talked about that word a few weeks ago. It just means a young girl who was simply pledged herself to this young man named Joseph. Teenage girl promised herself to this young man, Joseph. They're engaged. They're espoused to each other to be married. It's a time that she's unbelievably overly excited. She's happy beyond joy. You see, she's dreaming of the perfect wedding. Mary's thinking about what she's going to wear. Mary, a teenage girl that's been espoused and under those cultural rules and laws and regulations, she realizes the clock's ticking and the calendar is going on and it's getting closer and closer. And so she's thinking about her big day coming up. She thinks about the wedding and the feast, the guests, the decorations, the music. Just a little teenage girl, Bible scholars say, probably between the age of 12 and 14. And here she is, hearing the wonderful story of Christmas. M stands for Mary. Mary is a teenage virgin girl, espoused to a man. And out of nowhere, in our scripture reading this morning, God dispatches his messenger, the angel Gabriel, and with the announcement that the world has been waiting 4,000 years for. Verse 28 tells us about that, and the angel came into her and said, hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. So this angel dispatched from heaven shows up to this young girl that's got her wedding on her mind. And lo and behold, the angel Gabriel, he shows up unannounced. He shows up uninvited, so to speak. And he greets her here in the Christmas story. He said, I've got good news. Mary, you've been chosen. Mary, you've been singled out. Mary, you've been graced. My God, thou art highly favored and blessed by God. When Mary, scripture goes on to say in verse 28, when Mary saw Gabriel, when she saw this angel, the Bible says she was troubled. You see, Mary was caught off guard. She was scared. She was frightened. You see, angels were not everyday sightings. So out of nowhere, this angel shows up with this news. And the next breath of Gabriel, after saying, hey, you're highly favored, you're blessed by God, and the next breath of this angel in our scripture just piles on more details for this young, teenage, engaged, and espoused girl named Mary. In verse 31, it says, and thou shalt conceive, sprightly understanding, surprising understanding. Mary, you have been chosen to be the vessel in which God will use to birth His Son, Jesus. That's what it meant. In verse 31, Gabriel starts out with, behold. Just right off the bat, the first word, behold. Meaning, what I'm about to tell you is so amazing, even from an angel, that it was nearly speechless. Behold, he knew the news. He knew what was coming. He knew the announcement. And the angel had the privilege of being a messenger for God to come and give that message to the very mother that God chose for His Son Jesus. Real quick, Mary, background. We don't talk much about her background. We don't hear much about her background, but Mary's parents, Joachim and Anna, were from Jerusalem. Mary's dad was what was known as a scroll scholar. He attended the sacred scrolls that were dedicated to God's word, inerrant, the inerrancy and infallibility of those scrolls that were God's word. God gave to man, and man simply wrote these scrolls that was His word and only His word. And so Mary's dad, according to Bible scholars and historians, was a scroll scholar. He simply kept up with them. He protected them. He simply helped with what those scrolls said about the law and about prophecy and about the activities of eschatology and future events. Bible historians document that Mary was dedicated to the Lord by her parents when she was just a baby girl. Mary was nurtured in God's word, where she became spiritually sensitive to the prophecies and the promises and the predictions of the Old Testament concerning the coming Messiah. She was spiritually sensitive, and she was raised by parents that loved the Lord and loved His word, and she was raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord that the New Testament simply tells us to do. And so, as a young girl, no doubt she simply surrendered her life to obey to God's plan for her life, whatever it was. Today, churches have baby dedication services. I've been involved with them when I was a father of two little kids, and as a pastor, we've done it here at Spratlin and churches that I've served previously, and it's a wonderful, beautiful day where we dedicate children to the Lord and have parents and grandparents here as we pray for God's plan and God's purpose in their lives. But let me just tell you what really happens on a baby dedication day. You see, when there's a baby dedication day, it's really a parent's dedication day. When we dedicated my two children to the Lord, my children didn't know anything about that. Cheryl and I knew about that. And God knew about that. And we were saying, look, we dedicate our children to the Lord, but it's up to us as parents to fulfill that and to help that and to simply enhance that for future events. And that's exactly what we see happen with this young girl by the name of Mary. Mary wasn't just an any, mini, miny, mo pick. No. She was chosen by God. She was picked by God. She was graced by God. She was blessed by God. She was favored by God. And because she was raised and understood that God had a plan for her life. M stands for Mary. Angel drops bombshell news to this young girl. Not just a bombshell, but heavy duty news. In verse 35, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now think about Mary, teenage girl getting ready for her wedding, thinking about her wedding, thinking about her wedding day, thinking about her groom, thinking about their family, thinking about all the things that brides think about. And this angel shows up unannounced and drops this heavy duty news bombshell upon this young girl by the name of Mary. Mary's response in verse 38, she says, behold, thy handmaid of the Lord, she said. Sprouting understanding, here's what that meant. When Mary said that, it is, I'm just a servant, and I'm willing to be available for whatever assignment the Lord gives me. Think about it. I'm available. I'll step up. I'll surrender to God's will for my life, is what she's saying. What an example Mary was. M stands for Mary.
Did you know that your baby boy
To listen and then deliver verbatim what God instructed. They didn't add to, they didn't take away, they didn't leave part out. Their job as messengers, as angels, listen, they're dispatched, they deliver the message that God sent them to deliver. Angels are repeaters. Angels are responders. Angels are reporters. Angels are God-sent heavenly messengers who announce word for word what God had dictated for them to say. Luke chapter 1, verse 11. Notice what it says. The Bible says, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell up on him. And the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. Thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Perfect example of what angels' jobs were to do. They're repeaters, they're responders, they're reporters. So in these verses, the angel came and they conveyed God's message. They conveyed it in this instance to a man by the name of Zacharias, that his wife would give birth to his son, John the Baptist. If you go down to verse 26, and in the sixth month, these are our text verses for today. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came into her and said, hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she had saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. The angel announced the birth of Jesus to Mary. Mary asked a follow-up question in verse 34. How can this be? She's a young teenage girl. She's hearing this from an angel she'd never seen, she'd never met, and she hears this, and she asked the question that probably anybody would ask, like, how in the world is this going to happen? And the angel answers her. Mary's concern. Repeating, because that's what angels do, repeating what God had instructed. Once this angel told Mary, the angel Gabriel to tell, and like every other single case where angels were dispatched, once they gave the message that God said do, once they did the activity that God sent them to do, The Bible, all the way through Scripture, the pattern is the angel does what God told him, whether it's speaking or whether it's an activity. And once the angel gets through with doing what God's instructed, they don't hang around. They don't see the results. They don't see what the faces of people look like. They simply disappear, and they're gone. That's what angels do. That's the pattern of angels. A, in Scripture, for Christmas, acrostic stands for angels. Mary, Joseph, Zacharias, shepherds, have all been told in the Christmas story. And then it happened. All of a sudden, Christmas began. All of a sudden, the Messiah was born. His name was Jesus. It says in Scripture, verse 11, for to you is born this day a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel Gabriel. The word suddenly means unexpectedly, without warning. In other words, and without warning, there was with the angel. Instead of suddenly, and unexpectedly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts. Get the picture. Paint the picture for you. You've read it, you've seen it, you've seen it acted out in little Christmas stories. But let me just paint the picture for you. Jesus is born, and a colossal, enormous, massive number of angels came on the scene for his birth. And verse 13 says they just began to praise God, say glory to God in the highest. We talk about angels singing. Scripture don't talk about angels singing. Scripture does talk about angels praising God, giving glory to God, honoring God, uplifting Him, simply lifting Him up and not themselves. And that's exactly an innumerable amount of angels show up at the birth of Christ on a Christmas day. Hey, church, lean in. Here we go. Here's a learning lesson. Prior to Jesus' miraculous birth, angels had never, ever seen the face of God. Let it sink in. Now, we know that angels abide in heaven. We know that angels live in God's presence. We know that. We also know Scripture says over and over that no man has seen God. We know that when Moses was trying to get the Ten Commandments, that he was in a cleft of the rock. He couldn't see God. We know when Moses came down from doing business with God that he had been around the presence of God so much that his face shone so bright that they had to put a veil over his face so the people would be afraid of him, because the glory of God simply had simply affected him in that way. We also know that in Isaiah 6, it says that angels cover their faces with their wings. They're not able to get past the blazing, blinding glory of God's holy countenance. Even in heaven, the Bible tells us they had their wings. Angels have, cherubims have three sets of wings, and two of them are used to cover their faces because they can't see through the glory that comes from God's presence of His throne. And so, angels have never seen the face of God. But here on that Christmas morning, here when they gave that announcement, here when they see, they're fixing to see Jesus for the first time, all the excitement. And the Bible says this innumerable amount of angels come to simply get a glimpse, to get to see not just a baby born in a manger, not just a baby born of a virgin named Mary, not just a baby born on Christmas morning, but they come to see who they know is God Himself, one that predated creation, one that was eternal with God, one that was always in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 12, and the Word became flesh. Here they are to see it for the first time, to get to see the wonderful face of God. A stands for angels. In 1 Timothy 3, it talks about the birth of Christ. But listen to what it says in 1 Timothy 3:16. God was manifest in the flesh. He was reclothed in flesh. We know what that means. He was manifest as a baby in human flesh. We know that. And so it says God was manifest in the flesh, meaning that's his birth. Justified in the spirit, seen of angels. There it is. Not only do we have the account in Luke and Matthew's gospel, we also have it in other places in the New Testament. And so he was seen of angels upon his manifestation. Christmas opened the door for the very first time for the face that the face of God was seen with human eyes, with shepherd's eyes, and with angels, angelic eyes. We have it here. It's uncovered. And they are praising God. They're glorifying God. They're lifting up God's name and his out of respect and reverence to his name. They beheld his glory. These angels don't have elbows. They have wings. So we don't get to the front of the crowd to try to see the baby. We start elbowing people. I guess they're winging. I don't know. This is a big deal. They've been waiting. Angels have heard the story. Angels knew the story when man fell in the Garden of Eden. Angels knew what it said in Genesis 3:15 that God was going to have a plan for redemption. They understood it. They've been waiting. They know when Isaiah wrote 7:16 that an angel would conceive. They've been waiting like the world's been waiting. And here they are that first Christmas day in a place called Bethlehem, way, way about. It wasn't, didn't make the news, there wasn't a parade, there wasn't confetti, there wasn't streamer, there wasn't like an announcement other than this great announcement. And there they are, getting ready to see the face of God for the very first time. The angels are winging each other to get to the front of the line to see not just the baby Jesus, but to see the very face of God for the first time. Verse 13 said, a heavenly host praising God. That word praise means to exalt, to magnify, to revere. Remember, angels are repeaters. Repeating the birth of God in the form of a newborn baby. A stands for angels.
Triumph of the skies, with the dreadful
Jesus was born, Jesus came to set mankind free from Satan's rule on earth. Jesus, our Savior, as stands for Savior, Jesus, our Deliverer, Jesus, our anointed Messiah, Jesus, God in the flesh, Jesus, the Supreme Lord over all, Jesus, the substituted sacrifice, is why he came. He's a Savior. From the moment of the unprecedented virgin birth, he was the Lamb of God, destined to take away the debt penalty of your sin, my sin, of mankind's sin. S in Christmas ends with S stands for Savior. Let's get crystal clear this morning. Christmas produced a Savior because you nor I can save ourselves. Jeremiah 17, you know the verse? The heart is deceitful. Our hearts are deceitful. The Bible says, who can know it? 1 Kings 8:46. For there's no man that sinneth not. Someone says, whoa, pastor, hang on just a minute, preacher. I quit cussing. Hey, preacher, I quit swearing. Hey, pastor, I've been nicer to my husband. Hey, pastor, I go to all my kids' ball games. Hey, that's good. We're for you going to your kids' activities. We're for you being nice to your spouse. Hey, we're for you not cussing and swearing and doing those things. We're for it. That's a good thing. But Isaiah 64 sums it all up. It says, for all our righteousness are as filthy rags. The best day you've ever had, the best day I've ever had, does not meet the point of us being good enough to get to heaven. Well, you can't be good enough. I can't be good enough. But that's okay because S stands for Savior. We have Jesus came to be the Savior. John the Baptist said, here comes, he's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. God's simply his prophecy, God's plan, God's purpose for Jesus was to come to be a Savior for you and for I and for the sin of mankind. We can clean up on the outside cosmetically. We can act right. We can impress our neighbors. We can look clean outwardly. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. S in Christmas stands for the Savior who was perfect, stands for the Savior who was unblemished, stands for the Savior who was sinless. As a matter of fact, we've got personal testimony about Jesus. In 1 Peter, Peter says in 1 Peter 2, he who did no sin. We've got more personal testimony in Scripture. In Luke 23, the thief on the cross that was on either side of the Lord Jesus Christ as he hung on Calvary, that thief looked at the other thief, looking across Jesus over there, and he says, this man in the middle, talking about Jesus, this man hath done nothing amiss. He's saying, man, we're sinners. We're thieves. We deserve what we're getting, but this guy that's dying in the middle, he's done nothing amiss. Hey, Peter said, hey, there was no sin found in him. Hey, the thief said, he's done nothing amiss. Pilate said, I find no fault in him. Hey, God from heaven spoke not once, not twice, but three times. The creator voice of God from heaven spoke while Jesus was on earth. And he said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. In Leviticus 16, the Bible tells us in the Old Testament, we have the instructions, we have the procedures of what was known as atonement. One man known as a high priest took an unblemished, don't miss it, took an unblemished, unspotted, healthy animal and sacrificed and took that very blood, innocent blood, from an innocent animal. He would take it, that high priest would go into the place outside the tabernacle called the Holy of Holies. He and he alone could go back there. And he had a basin of that innocent animal sacrificial blood in that basin. And he'd go back there by himself, just him and God. And he'd take that innocent blood. He would sprinkle that innocent blood on a thing called the mercy seat. Back in a place called the Holy of Holies. And God would either accept that or not accept that. But when God accepted that blood sacrifice, atonement took place. The word atonement simply meant that judgment was postponed. That's all it meant. It just meant that your sins for this year are just postponed. You see, the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin. It could just postpone it. It was just a picture. It was just a shadow. It was just symbolic. It was just an analogy of what they was doing in the Holy of Holies, that the one day a Savior would be born. S is for Savior. A Savior would be born, and he alone would come, and he alone would be the ultimate sacrificial lamb, predestined before the foundations of the world. And here he is Christmas morning. Here he is in the Christmas story. Here he is, a little baby. Here he is, virgin born. Here he is, unblemished and unspotted. Here he is, hey, with no defects. And he's given his life. He's laying his life down for you and I. S stands for Savior. And so that's exactly what happened. Atonement was just a day that just postponed judgment. And that happened. That happened. High priest would go into the tabernacle and then go to the Holy of Holies. And they would do that and do that and do that and do that as postponing judgment for sin. until the year A.D. 33. Jesus, 33 years old, he's lived a perfect life. He's never had a bad thought. Nothing ever came out of his mouth that wasn't right. His feet never went the wrong way. Hands never did anything they shouldn't have done. And at the age of 33, A.D. 33, Jesus went to a place called Calvary. He went to the cross. He went as the Lamb of God. That's what he went. He was the Lamb of God, John the Baptist told us. And there he is. He's going to the cross of Calvary. S stands for Savior. On that day, no more high priest. On that day, no more sacrifices. On that day, no more atonement. On that day, no more holy of holies. Hebrews 10 says, once offered, no more sacrifices. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood. It was blood that did it. It was the blood of Christ, the innocent blood of Christ, like it was the innocent blood in those faces of innocent cows. It all came together. God's plan all came together. A.D. 33. And the minute Jesus fulfilled being our Savior by dying on the cross, the Bible says the earth shook. The Bible says the sun refused to shine. The Bible says that the rocks broke in half. Don't miss it. And the Bible says that when Jesus said it is finished, all of a sudden the tabernacle and that veil that simply separated the tabernacle from the Holy of Holies, the Bible says that veil, are you listening? The Bible says that veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the tabernacle. Bible scholars tell us that that veil was 32 inches thick. Bible scholars tell us that, hey, that veil was simply a veil. It was a curtain that hung there but to keep anybody from seeing what was happening. Notice and observe what was happening. And the Bible scholars tell us that they'd get teams of oxen, four teams of oxen on each corner of that veil, and they would pull it and they would tighten it so that nothing, there wasn't a little place you could see through there. They tested that veil. It was 32 inches. Man, it was tough. It was interwoven. It was made for that very purpose, to separate one man, a high priest, could go back there and be our spokesman for God until Jesus, S stands for Savior, became our Savior by dying on a cross for our sins. The Bible says that thick, 32-inch thick veil, that thing that had been stretched by oxen, that thing that had been hanging there to separate a man from God and from that process of the Holy of Holies. The Bible says that when Jesus said it is finished, the Bible says, and it's recorded, that veil ripped, that veil tore, that veil split, that simply, it just split in two from the top. From the top to the bottom. And lo and behold, it simply meant, here goes, here's what S in Savior means. It means that when Jesus did what he did, when Jesus fulfilled the will of God for his life, when Jesus fulfilled being our substitute for our sins, it meant that that moment, no more separation. It meant at that moment that we can now, mankind can now go into the presence of God on our own. We don't need a high priest, because he is the high priest. He has fulfilled that role. It meant that, hey, when Jesus said it's finished and God accepted that sacrifice, that unblemished, unspotted sacrifice with no defects from a man by the name of Jesus, God himself, it meant that, hey, all of a sudden those that have been saved are redeemed. Those that have been saved are cleansed. Those that have been saved are justified. His righteousness had been imputed in our lives. It took our place. And when God looks at you and me, he just sees righteousness. Not our righteousness, but his righteousness. Here's what Jonathan Edwards said. He said, we contribute nothing for our salvation except, don't miss it, Jonathan Edwards, the great pulpiteer, we contribute nothing for our salvation except the sin that made it necessary. That's all we have to give. It's easy to give it up. And we give that for the wonderful salvation that S for Savior gives. God's redemption plan to grant reconciliation, to all who call upon the name of Jesus, his Son. Jesus on that day became our lamb, our sacrifice, our substitute. In the Old Testament, sheep died for the shepherd. In the New Testament, the shepherd died for the sheep.
Amen.
Rejoices for yonder praise, a new heaven.
She knew one day he would come and do what he did. She knew prophecy. She knew about sacrifices. And so Mary, the answer to ask for Mary, the angels, all through the Christmas stories we've ever heard, angels always play an important role. They're important. They knew. It was all about that. It's all about the Savior. Let me ask you, do you know him today? The world celebrates the season. Which Christians celebrate the Savior? I'm thankful he came. I'm thankful this time of the year. I like Christmas. I like gifts. I like trees. I like all the stuff that we get to do. Just never lose focus what Christmas is all about. It's about Jesus who came to be our Savior. Reuben, you ready? You ready for a song? We can help you anyway. You come. God loves you. Jesus died for you. He came that first Christmas in his own hand.
Tell me the story most precious. Sweet September was
God bless you. Merry Christmas to you.